are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAM. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAM. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into the spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 87, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we'll read chapters 8 and 9. Jesus in Adumen and Nebo. Jesus, with most of his disciples, passed through Bethagala to Adumen, a place hidden away in a frightfully wild mountainous region, broken by innumerable ravines. The road running along by the rocks was in some places so narrow that even an ass could scarcely tread it. It was about 3 hours from Jericho, in a district so retired on the boundary between Benjamin and Judah that I never before noticed it. It was wonderfully steep. It was a refugial city for murderers and other malefactors who found here protection from capital punishment. They were either kept in custody until they reformed or employed in the quarries and in the most painful field labors. The place received on this account the appellation, the Path of the Red, the Bloody. The City of Refuge was in existence even before David's time. During the first persecution of the community after Jesus' death, it came to an end. Later on, a convent was built there to serve as a stronghold or fortress for the first religious guardians of the Holy Sepulchre. The people subsisted by the culture of the vine and other fruits. It was a frightful wilderness consisting chiefly of naked rocks, which sometimes toppled from their base, carrying down with them the clinging vines. The road proper from Jericho to Jerusalem did not run through Adumen, but westward of it, on which there was no access to the city, but that from Bethagala to Adumen was intersected by another running from the Shepherd Valley to Jericho, and at about 1/2 hour's distance from Adumen. Near this crossroad was a very narrow and dangerous pass, designated by a stone as the spot where long before had really happened the fact upon which Jesus based the parable of the Good Samaritan and the man that had fallen among robbers. As Jesus was approaching Adumen, he turned a little out of the way with his disciples to give an instruction on that memorable spot. Seated on the stone chair and surrounded by the disciples and the people of the immediate neighborhood, he taught, taking for his text of the incident just quoted, he celebrated the Sabbath in Adumen, and taught in the synagogue, relating a parable that referred to the advantages offered to malefactors by the refugial city, all which he applied to the grace of doing penance on this earth. He also cured several persons, most of them dropsical. The Sabbath over, Jesus and the disciples returned to the place of baptism. Next evening, Jesus went with his disciples to the city of Nebo, situated on the opposite side of the Jordan on the foot of Mount Nebo, whose height is such that several hours are necessary to reach the summit. Messengers had previously been sent to implore him to enter the city and teach. the population was a mixed one. Egyptians, Moabites, and Israelites that had in former times defiled themselves with idolatry. They had been aroused by John's preaching, but had not had the courage to go over to Jesus' place of baptism. I think they dared not on account of some crime of their forefathers, of what kind I no longer remember. They were held by the Jews in great contempt. They dared not go about freely, but to certain places only. They now came to Jesus, humbly begging him to baptize among them. The disciples had brought from the baptismal pool water in leathern bottles, which they had left under the care of some guards. Nebo was about 1/2 hour from the Jordan, from which it was separated by a mountain, and between 5 and 6 hours from Macharis. The country around was not fertile. To reach Nebo, one must, after crossing the river, climb the mountain and then descend on the other side. Just opposite the place of baptism stands the mountain, affording no place for a landing, and behind was the city of Nebo. It was tolerably large, the foundation hilly and separated by a valley from the mount of the same name. There was still here a heathen temple, but it was closed and something built around it. Jesus, from a teacher's chair and out in the open air, prepared the people for baptism, which the disciples administered. The baptismal basin was placed over a cistern into which the neophyte stepped and which was filled with water to a certain height. The disciples had brought with them the baptismal robes, rolled up and wrapped around their person, which were put on the neophytes during the ceremony. They floated around them on the water. After the baptism, a kind of little mantle was placed on their shoulders. At John's baptism, it was something like a stole and as wide as a hand towel. But at the baptism of Jesus, it was more like a real little mantle, on which was fastened a stole like a lappet, trimmed with fringe. Among the newly baptized were mostly tender youths and very old men, for many of the middle-aged were postponed until they should become less unworthy. Jesus healed many sick of fevers and many dropsical who had been carried thither on litters. The possessed among the heathens were not so numerous as among the Jews. Jesus blessed also the drinking water, which was not good here. It was muddy and brackish. It was collected among the rocks, whence it was brought in bottles and poured into a reservoir. Jesus blessed it crosswise and rested his hand upon several different points of the surface. On their return journey to the inn outside Ono, Jesus and the disciples spent the greater part of the day on the road, only 1 hour long from Nebo to the Jordan ferry. Jesus taught the whole way. The road was bordered by huts and tents in which the people from Nebo sold to travelers fruit and distilled wine. It was these vendors that Jesus instructed. Before evening, he returned with the disciples to his inn at the place of baptism. Jesus went afterward through the surrounding district, instructing the peasants singly and in crowds. Among them were many good souls who, during the time that John was baptizing here, supplied the crowds with food. Jesus appeared to be seeking out everyone, even those in the most remote corners, for he was soon to leave these parts and go on to Galilee. He stopped for a while at the house of a rich peasant whose fields covered a whole mountain. On one side the harvest was ripe, when on the other they were just about to sow. Jesus taught in a parable of sowing and harvesting. There was here an old dilapidated teacher's chair, formerly used by the prophets. The peasants had restored it very handsomely, and from it Jesus delivered his instructions. Several such places for teaching had been restored since John had here baptized. He had ordered it for that, too, was a part of his preparing the way. These teaching chairs had here, as with us, the pictures of the stations, quite gone to ruin since the times of the prophets. Elias and Eliseus had frequented this part of the country. Jesus celebrated in Ono the morning of the Sabbath, which was followed by a feast that had some connection with fruit. I saw whole basketfuls carried during these days into the synagogue and town halls. The arrangements at the place of baptism had already taken apart and stowed away by the disciples. Near the spot upon which the stone of the Ark of the Covenant lay, there were now scattered around about 20 dwellings. Bethabara was not close to the shore, but about 1/2 hour from the ferry. One could see it, however. From the ferry to John's present place of baptism beyond Betharaba was a good 1.5 hours distance. I saw Jesus going from house to house at Ono. At first, I knew not for what reason, but later I heard that it was on account of the tithes, to the paying off of which he was urging the people. He reminded them also of the alms, which it was customary to give on the Feast of Fruit Trees, now beginning. That evening he celebrated the Sabbath in the synagogues where he taught. After that began the preparations for the New Year's Fruit Festival. It was a threefold feast. First, it commemorated the rising of the sap in the trees. Secondly, because today tithes of all the fruits were offered. And lastly, it was a feast of thanksgiving for the fertility of the soil. Jesus gave an instruction upon all of these points. They ate much fruit and gave to the poor whole figures of fruit that were built up on the tables. About 20 new disciples had, up to the present, come to Jesus. 9. Jesus cures in the Phasael the daughter of Jairus, the Essenian, Magdalene's first call to conversion. At the close of the feast, Jesus left Ono with 21 disciples and journeyed to Galilee. His way led through the region in which Jacob had owned a field, and among those shepherd houses from one of which Joseph and Mary had been so harshly turned away on their journey to Bethlehem. He visited the occupants of the inn that had extended hospitality to the holy travelers and instructed them with those of the inhospitable ones. He stayed overnight and admonished them to be converted. The woman of the house was still alive, though on a sick bed. Jesus cured her. Then he passed through Arumah, where he had before been. Jairus, a descendant of the Essenian chariot, dwelt in the neighboring and somewhat despised places. Phasael. He had sometime previously begged Jesus to cure his sick daughter, and Jesus had promised to do so, though not just then. Although his daughter was dead, Jairus now dispatched a messenger to meet him and remind him of his promise. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead after appointing a certain place where they should again meet him, and he himself accompanied Jairus' messenger back to Phasael. When he entered the house of Jairus, the daughter lay wrapped in the winding sheet ready for burial, her weeping friends around her. Jesus ordered the neighbors to be called in, and the winding sheet and linens to be loosened. Then, taking the dead girl by the hand, he commanded her to arise. She did so and stood before him. She was about 16 years old and not good. She had no love for her father, although he prized her above all things. He was charitable and pious, and shrank not from communication with the poor and despised. That was a source of vexation to his daughter. Jesus roused her from death, both of soul and body. She reformed, and some time after joined the holy women. Jesus warned those present not to speak of the miracle they had witnessed. It was through the same desire of secrecy that he had not allowed the disciples to accompany him. This was not the Jairus of Capernaum, whose daughter also was, at a later period, raised from the dead by Jesus. On leaving Phasael, Jesus turned his steps to the Jordan, which he crossed and continued his journey northward through Perea as far as Succoth, where he recrossed to the west side of the river and went to Jezreel. Jesus taught in Jezreel and performed many miracles before a great concourse of people. All the disciples from Galilee were here assembled to meet him. Nathanael Chased, Nathanael the bridegroom, Peter, James, John, the sons of Mary, Cleophas, all were there. Lazarus, Martha, Seraphia, and Johanna Chuza, who had come before from Jerusalem. had visited Magdalene at her castle of Magdalum, to persuade her to go with them to Jezreel in order to see, if not to hear, the wise, the admirable, the most eloquent, and most beautiful Jesus, of whom the whole country was full. Magdalene had yielded to the persuasions of the women, and surrounded by much vain display, accompanied them thither. As she stood at the window of an inn, gazing down into the street, Jesus and his disciples came walking by. He looked at her gravely as he passed with a glance that pierced her soul. An unusual feeling of confusion came over her. Violently agitated, she rushed from the inn and, impelled by an overpowering sense of her own misery, hid in a house wherein lepers and women afflicted with bloody flux found a refuge. It was a kind of hospital under the superintendence of a Pharisee. The people of the inn from which Magdalene had fled, knowing the life she was leading, cried out, "That's the right place for her, among lepers and people tormented with bloody flux." But Magdalene had fled to the house of the leprous. Through that feeling of intense humiliation, roused in her soul by the glance of Jesus, for she had made her way into that respectable position among the other women, through a motive of pride, not wishing to stand in the crowd of poor common people. Accompanied by Lazarus, she returned to Magdalene with Martha and the other women, the next Sabbath there celebrated by them, for Magdalene could boast a synagogue. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the great famous parables of Jesus was that of the Good Samaritan, and we heard kind of a little exposition on that in just a few sentences today at the beginning part of our reading. And then I thought it was interesting to hear that there was still a heathen temple, but it was closed and something built around it, so that the heathen temple is being replaced, that it's no longer prominent, that it had to close. Probably the message of Jesus bringing that about. Another interesting tidbit too that we hear. So Jesus is preparing the people for baptism, and then his disciples administer it. So the people are coming to the Lord instructs them, the Lord forms them, and then I envision this, Jesus teaching, they get in a line, here are two of the disciples, they pour water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this is a collective work of those that Jesus is surrounding himself with, those whom he is calling. Then Jesus, it says, gave an instruction upon all these points, and these were the points. It was a threefold feast, commemorating the rising of the sap in the trees, the tithes of all the fruits that were offered, and lastly, a feast of thanksgiving for the fertility of the soil. So Jesus gives an instruction on all of that. So he's giving a greater meaning. So here the people are, they're going through the motions, they're doing what they're supposed to do. But he says, let me tell you something more. And so Jesus reveals what is hidden in the ordinary. Here's an interesting thing, too, that we read right at the beginning of section 9. At the close of the feast, Jesus left Ono with 21 disciples and journeyed to Galilee. If I'm not mistaken, the formal calling of the apostles has not yet taken place in our reading. We always hear about all of the people that were following Jesus, these disciples. So what I'm taking away from all of this is that as Jesus is surrounding himself with dozens upon dozens of people, as he gets to know them, and as he prays, as we know from the scriptures, he's going to select 12 of them, individuals. He will choose them. He will call them. The others will still remain disciples, but these 12 he will call, that they will be the principal apostles. says that he stays in this home of people that had offered hospitality to holy travelers. And it says he stayed overnight and admonished them to be converted. Jesus knows why they need to be converted. He doesn't relent in trying to gain conversions. He's very much dedicated to that. We heard a little bit more about healings as well in this section, but also how Magdalene is coming about. How, you know, we know how her story ends. And so as we're reading this and we're hearing a little bit about Mary Magdalene, well, we know where we're going in this story. Just like, of course, we know where we're going in the whole four volumes. Well, we're going to the cross. Well, with Mary Magdalene, we know some of her story. And so we're seeing it unfold in these pages. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.